This morning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. So one of the joys about preaching through a book of the Bible and not just picking a topic every week is that sometimes you get on things that you wouldn't have normally preached on, and you're preaching on the topics that God preached on, that He said in His Word. So I know myself, I'd probably get on some favorite topics and preach on those over and over, but when you preach through a book, it makes you diversify. It makes you preach the whole counsel of God. And so, Lord willing, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4. Now, how many of you have ever gone to a Christian bookstore? Been in a Christian bookstore? Okay, is every book in there? Is God behind it? Is it of God? Every book in there? You're shaking your heads, no. Is every preacher on TV? Every pastor, any teacher that's on the radio, any book that's written, any pastor that's behind a pulpit, are they all of God? No. Is every church across the world, are they all of God? No, we'd love for that to be the case. That it should be the case, we think. We'd love that if somebody pronounces Christ, somebody says something about Christ, they say that they're a Christian, that we should trust it and that the Holy Spirit's behind it, right? But that's not the case. Okay, when Christ was on earth, think about Christ. He named 12 disciples among His inner 12. And were all 12 of those truly Christ followers? I mean, out of those 12 closest to Christ, they weren't, because in John 6 we read this, For that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. This was one of the men in Christ's inner circle, Judas Iscariot. He handled the money for Christ. He was right in there. He heard all these things. He acted like it. He did all these things. But yet, Jesus Christ said, one of you is a devil. He said Judas Iscariot was a devil. Okay, and then Jesus ascended. So around Jesus, there was a false professor of faith. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, leaving His church here on earth, and the church is His called out people. And immediately, Satan attacked the church. Okay, he put in false apostles, the Bible said. Deceitful workers, the Bible calls them, that transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. These false apostles, deceitful workers, Satan introduced to transform themselves into apostles of Christ. The Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the Bible says it's no marvel that Satan's going to try to come into the church. And we see this parable that Christ gave of the wheat and the tares, of Jesus sowed a seed, good seed, and then his enemy came along at night and sowed bad seed, and they grew up together, showing that in the church there's going to be both true children of God and false apostles, deceitful workers. So, as much as we would like to just trust everybody and give everybody the benefit of the doubt, the Bible says we cannot. Okay, we must test things. We must prove things as Christians to see whether they're of God. That's according to Scripture. Please stand with me if you're able. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. Seeing how we can try the spirits. The Bible says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that each one of us has it in our hands this morning, that we can study it to show ourselves approved, and that there's going to be some things that are tougher for us. These are the meat of Scripture. And Lord, we're supposed to study. We're supposed to to meditate on these things and to learn from these things. So Lord, please be with us this morning. Open our ears to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So are we to believe everything and everyone that says, this is a message from the Lord, this comes from God, the Holy Spirit told me this, I saw an angel, all these things. Are we to believe everybody that claims that this came from God? Look at verse 1. It tells us emphatically no. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. We're told emphatically to not believe everything that comes along. We're told to try the spirits, whether they are of God. We're to test them. We're to prove things, to make sure they pass the test before we believe them. And why do we have to do this? Why cannot we believe everything? Why can't we? It tells us, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we have to try things. We have to prove things. We have to be skeptical as Christians and test things. Because many false prophets. Does it say a few false prophets? No, it says many. There's many false prophets out in the world. That's what the Bible says. Let's go on to verse 2. So we know we're supposed to try them, supposed to test them. Now in the next 5 verses, we're going to see how. We're going to see 4 tests that we can apply to see whether these things are of God. If we're going to try them and to test them, here are the tests. First, verse 2, let's read it. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So this is how we can know whether something comes from the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 2, it calls it the Spirit of God. You see that in your Bibles. So hereby we know the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Okay, and behind every preacher, behind every teacher, and mostly we're going to be talking about preachers and teachers and at that time prophets and those pastors, because those are people that are teaching and they're bringing forth, and there's a spirit behind them. Behind every preacher and teacher, there's some spirit working that's pushing them along, that's speaking through them. We're not going to come and see a spirit manifest itself and talk to this spirit. And we're told not to do that in the Bible. We're not to call up spirits and do that kind of stuff. But we will see spirits speaking through pastors and preachers and teachers and who call themselves prophets and apostles, people that say this is from God and this is the Word of God. Okay, so behind everything, and there's either the Holy Spirit behind a preacher or a teacher. Okay, if that person's saved, if they're not only living in the Spirit but walking in the Spirit, when they get up and teach, the Holy Spirit is going to be behind that teaching. And if the Holy Spirit is behind it, do we want to listen to it? Yeah, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. So if it's the Holy Spirit behind it, we want to listen to it. We want to do it because that's God speaking. So we don't just shut off everybody that says anything and say, well, nope, I'm not listening. We want to see whether it's the Holy Spirit or if it's another spirit. Okay, because we're to try the spirits, plural. It could be a seducing spirit, the Bible says. It could be the spirit of Antichrist, it says here in verse 3. It could be a lying spirit, the Bible talks about. If it's one of those spirits, do we want to listen to it? No. So we got to somehow decide, this person that's preaching or teaching or saying something, is that the Holy Spirit or is that one of these other spirits? If it's one of the other spirits, we have to turn away. We don't listen. We do not believe, the Bible says. Believe not. Right? So, here's the first test. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is how we know if it's the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, does this mean, and this is when you look at, does this mean if somebody says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that, all right, we just believe. Now, whatever they say, our blinders are off. We are ready to listen now because they've said the 7 words. And it was interesting. We talked about this, Jed and I, the other week. And Jed had a neat experience in Nashville this last summer. And there was a man you were witnessing to, correct? And you went up and started sharing with him. And he wanted to test whether Jed was a Christian or not. He said, do you know the 7 words that bring eternal life, or the 7 words that prove you're saved? Would any of you know the 7 words that give life? Is there a secret 7 words? No, but Jed, he actually, from camp, he had been through this part, 1 John 4. So he knew what he was talking about. And that guy was, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So those 7 words, according to that man, were a saying, if you said that, then you're all right. Is that what this is talking about? That if you confess this with your mouth, then everything's fine. Okay, we know that Satan knows that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Satan in Revelation chapter 12 waited. And in Revelation 12, he waited for this man-child, for Jesus Christ to be delivered so he could devour him. because he knew Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was the Christ. He was come in the flesh, but he wasn't. It said Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven. Satan knows that. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The demons, these spirits that we're talking about that are going to be behind somebody, speaking through somebody, they know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In Luke chapter 4, one of these spirits said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." This demon that was speaking through this person knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew he was the Holy One of God. He was the Savior of the world. He was the Messiah. He was that Christ that was to come. So the demons know this stuff, and the demons speak through people. So could it be that we're just looking at words if somebody confesses that? No. We've got to look closer at what confessing means. It says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What does it mean to confess? It's one thing to confess and say it. And the Bible says in Romans 10, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. There's such a thing as confessing with our mouth. But this doesn't say with our mouth. It says confess. And we can say one thing, but our lives, our actions show what we really believe. They really confess it. We can confess with our lives. You can say you love Jesus, but Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said you can say it, but if your actions deny it, you don't really love me. If I say over and over I love my wife, and all these people that, you know, they beat their wife, they do things to their wife, they tell their wife they love them all the time. But if I tell Ashley I love her, and yet I go and beat her, and I go and berate her, and yes, I treat her unlovingly, do I really love her? Not love according to the Bible. Love is an action. It's not just a saying. Same thing goes here. To confess Jesus Christ is more than just saying it. It's living a life. Okay, we should, our lives should confess Jesus Christ and all that He stood for, and all that He said, and all that He did. We should be living Christ-like. And that goes for our leaders and our preachers. When we test these spirits, we need to look first, and this is the first test, look at their life. Look at how they confess Jesus Christ as a whole. Somebody gets up and says, this is from God. First thing, we don't just believe it, because the Bible says, believe not every spirit. We want to test it and to try it and to prove it. So we look at that person's life. Whoever's giving this teaching or this preaching, we look at their life. Does their life confess Jesus Christ? Not only their words, but their actions. Okay, that's why in the Bible there's definite, strict standards for elders, those that are going to teach in the church. And they are to be the husband of one wife. They're to be blameless. And there's a list of things that they're supposed to be, because if their life does not confess Jesus Christ, they're not fit to teach. And they should be asked to step down, or they should step down on their own. Okay, but our world today, the reason there's a lot of confusion is preachers don't do this. Congregations don't do this to their pastors. They don't do this to their teachers. I mean, we all have heard of Jimmy Swaggart. Okay, he was a preacher on TV and all these things. He got caught with a prostitute. Then he lied about it to his congregation, to everybody, that he didn't do that, that they were framing him or something. Then he came later and confessed, so he was lying in the past. He's not confessing Jesus Christ with his life, but all this time he was a pastor. Okay, then 3 years later he gets caught again, but all these times he's still a pastor today, still a preacher. Now, if somebody's not confessing Jesus Christ with their life, they must step down. Is there forgiveness for him? Yes, but it's not to lead and to speak for God. It's not to say, this saith the Lord, and to teach and to preach. We're to try the spirits whether they're of God. If their life of the teacher or the preacher or whoever it is does not confess Jesus Christ, okay, we must not believe it. Okay, and there's preachers today who have divorced their wives for other women. There's preachers today who have, you know, they're making millions upon millions of dollars, spending it lavishly off themselves. Yet they're still preachers. They're still preaching. They're still in the pulpit. I read on Friday there was Episcopal priests, two lady priests that got married. They married each other. Yet they're still preaching. And these things aren't confessing Jesus Christ, but they're allowed to preach and to teach. So first thing we have to do is see if the life of the person who's preaching or teaching confesses Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We have to look at their life. Because if the Spirit of God is in that person, it's going to manifest Himself. It's going to show. So we test it and we try that. All right, the next thing is that if somebody truly confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he is saying that Jesus is the Christ, that there's no other Savior, there's no other one. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. That's part of confessing that Jesus is the Christ that came in the flesh. And he will say that God manifests himself in the flesh in Jesus Christ. This is saying that Jesus Christ is God as well. If somebody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, their life will show it. And everything that they teach will honor Jesus Christ as God and as he was represented in the Bible. Their teaching won't contradict Jesus Christ is what I'm trying to say. Okay, I was in a bookstore in Wichita when we were down here last week. We're down in Kansas. And was going through, I was teaching on Daniel. And I was preaching at Faith Community Bible Church in Burton on Daniel, doing a 5-part series. And so I was looking just to see if there's any neat Daniel books. And so I found one of them. It had a good-looking cover. It looked great. It's like a Daniel exegetical guide for pastors, and it's a great book. So I take it out. I've never heard of the author, but start reading to see where he came from. And I always go on Daniel Go, because you can figure out pretty quick where they come from, go to like who wrote it. So you go to that section on this author's view of who wrote the book of Daniel. Now, who wrote the book of Daniel? Daniel, hence Daniel. Okay, and it talks, and he says, I, Daniel, wrote this. And every chapter says, I, Daniel, did this. And I, Daniel, was this. But this guy said in this book that Daniel did not write the book, that it was written by some unknown author 400 years later than it's claimed to be written, and that the book was a forgery. Okay, so that's what that man said. So if I want to test that and see if that's confessing Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ say about Daniel? In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus quoted the book of Daniel as scripture. Then he said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and it went on. But Jesus Christ, he quoted the book of Daniel in scripture. He said that Daniel spoke it, and he called Daniel a prophet. So we got Daniel as a prophet who spoke these words, or we got this man over here writing this book that said, no, Daniel didn't write it. Daniel's fake. It's a forgery. Who do we believe? Okay, we hold up this book and we test it. If it's not confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh, then it's not of God. So that, if Jesus Christ was God and came in the flesh, is Jesus going to say something and in a mistake? Is Jesus going to think that Daniel wrote it and really he's fooled? No, Jesus is God. If I confess Jesus Christ, then I'm saying that Jesus Christ is God. And whatever he said, if he said Daniel was 20 feet tall, I'd believe him. Because that's God speaking. That we confess Jesus Christ, we hold Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says above anything else. Above man's wisdom, above all this stuff. So part of confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh is that it agrees with Jesus Christ. It does not contradict Jesus Christ. I mean, am I going to contradict? If I said, you know, if I told somebody, my wife is always right, she's never made a mistake, and I trust her in everything she says, and then you ride with us in a car, and she says, here, turn here. I'm like, no, that's not, you're wrong. And then she said, do this. No, you're wrong. Would I really believe that my wife's right and everything? No. I can say whatever I want, but my actions, if I contradict her, say that I don't really believe she's right. She's right a lot of the time, but not all the time. But Jesus Christ is right all the time. And how can I say that Jesus Christ is God? He's come in the flesh. He is the Messiah. And then contradict him. You can't. So there's a second test. If somebody truly is confessing Jesus Christ, they're not going to contradict our Lord and Savior. If it contradicts Christ, it's not of God. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it already in the world. Okay, so this is kind of exactly what we're talking about in verse 2. If somebody does not, if they come right out and do not confess Jesus Christ with their mouth, or they deny Jesus Christ is come in the flesh with their life, okay, they're not of God. It says that right here. It is not of God. And in fact, what spirit is behind them? Not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, we know the Antichrist is going to come into the world at the end of times in the tribulation period. There'll be a man called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here at this time when 1 John was written in the year 90. And it's here now. The spirit of Antichrist that opposes Jesus Christ, that exalts itself against Christ. That's what Antichrist is going to do. And that spirit of Antichrist is already with us. And if anything opposes Jesus Christ, contradicts Jesus Christ, exalts itself, it's not of Christ, it's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And in every false religion across the world, that spirit of Antichrist is at work. Okay, those that claim that Jesus was not the Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. If they claim that Jesus was not God, that's the Antichrist. If they say that Jesus did not rise in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. If they say that Jesus was not sufficient to pay the price for your sins, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that opposes when Jesus said it is finished, when Jesus said I am God, when Jesus said all these things, if it opposes it, Jesus Christ, it's of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So that verses 2 and 3 go together, and they give us two tests. You look at the life. Does it, the life of this pastor or this preacher or this teacher, does it confess that that life confessed Jesus Christ in all areas? And secondly, is there contradicting to our Lord and Savior? And is the teaching, is this spirit coming through, is it contradict our Lord and Savior? Let's go on to verse 4. Now we get a little encouragement. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So it says, "Ye are of God, little children." He's speaking. That's what he uses for the recipients of this book throughout, little children. Children of God. You're of God. So these are Christians reading this. And these Christians, you and I, if we're Christians, he says, and we have overcome them. Overcome who? Who are we talking about? We're talking about many false prophets that have gone out in the world. That are behind those false prophets is this, these spirits that we're to try. But we have overcome these false prophets that are motivated by these false spirits. We've overcome them and we're children of God. Satan's tried to deceive us. He's tried to make us veer off the path, but we've overcome. It says, not we will overcome, or you will someday overcome, or you might overcome. It says, ye have and have overcome them. Okay, how have we overcome these? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God inside of us, and that's what it says. It says, because greater is He that is in you. As a believer, who is in us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. And greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? You're in the world, Bo. But the spirit of Antichrist, the seducing spirits, the lying spirits, Satan is the god of this world, right? So the god of this world is in the world, but greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And the Holy Spirit is God. He is in us. God is in us. Christ is in us. And of course, God is greater than Satan. And anything that Satan can come up with, any of Satan's little demons and fallen angels and things that he can send, God is greater. Greater is He that's in us. Once we're saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have overcome them. Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Okay, we cannot be deceived. We have overcome them because we have the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 2, verse 20. And what I want to do later on as we go through the book of 1 John is towards the end start pulling more chapters together and seeing the whole theme of this whole book. We're breaking up in little sections right now, but then putting it all together again. But back in chapter 2, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." You have an unction from Christ, and ye know all things. And we said this unction was the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit from Christ when He ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Verse 27, read that. Chapter 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him." Okay, what did we receive of Jesus Christ? We received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye shall abide in Him." So we have the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Now we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit as Christians by ignoring it. But we have God in us. We have God's Holy Spirit with us. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, okay, we've already overcome what's in the world. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, "There shall arise false Christ and false apostles, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So Jesus Christ said in the coming time, speaking specifically, I believe, of the tribulation period, but all throughout there will be false Christ and false prophets, and they'll have lies and great wonders that they'll show. In so much that these things are so good of lies and great wonders that if it were possible, God's own children would be deceived. But he said, if it were possible, meaning it's not possible. God's children cannot be deceived. God's children know their shepherd, and we hear his voice and we follow him. We have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If it were possible, we would be deceived. But if we're saved, we will not be deceived. Let's read verse 4 one more time. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." We've overcome the false prophets. Okay, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So we have two tests so far. We can look at the life of this teacher or preacher, and we can see if that spirit is the spirit of God or if it's another spirit. We can also look at his teaching. Does it contradict Jesus Christ? Well, that can't be of God either. Then we get an encouragement that says, hey, if you are saved, you have overcome this. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You know all things. Now let's go to verse 5. This speaks of another test that we can apply to know whether something's of God or whether it's not. Whether it's of the Spirit of God or whether it's some other spirit. So 1 John 4, verse 5 says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Who's the they that are of the world? It's these false prophets still. We're still talking about the false prophets that are motivated, that are energized by these lying spirits, these other spirits. These false prophets are of the world. Therefore, the false prophets speak of the world, and therefore the world hears these false prophets. The world listens to these false prophets. So a false prophet or a false teacher will speak of the world, and the world will hear them. It's clear in verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore the world heareth them. And they speak of the world. So there's so many churches this morning, and in our church movements today, it's all about being relevant and making things cool and hip and all these kind of things. There's so many sermons across the nation today where people are hearing about things of the world. They're hearing about living your best life now. They're hearing about self-esteem. They're being pumped in with the world's psychology, the world's wisdom. All these things from the world, they're getting their sermons not from the Word of God, but by from some, you know, Phil McGraw book or something. Something that's got the world's wisdom, and they're preaching that to their congregations. The stuff of the world, and they're feeding that to them, to the people sitting there. Okay, when people go to church all across the world, it's not just the U.S., it's everywhere. Okay, they go to church in the atmosphere, the music, the language, the dress, the preaching, all of it is just like they would get in the world. It's just like the world. And that's what these false prophets are said to do in verse 5. They are of the world. The false prophets are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So, the Bible says that if a false prophet gets up and speaks of the world and is of the world's going to hear them. They're going to be popular. They're going to have people flock to their services. The people of the world, not the people of God, will love this false preaching. People of the world will come into a church to where there's false teaching and false preaching and a false prophet speaking there, and they will love it. They'll say, "This, I never liked church before, but I like this. I didn't like the way church was done, but I like the way this church does it." It speaks to the world because it's of the world, and the world hears them. But the Bible says that they are the false prophets. And this is one of the tests we can know for a false prophet. Okay, the reason people don't like church the way it was done is because they were not born again. They were not believers. They like the way that church is done in this worldly church because it's of the world and they're of the world. It speaks to them. It doesn't tell them about God. It talks about the world. That's what they like. That's why unbelievers would like a church that speaks of the world. Look at 1 John 2, verse 15. As believers, 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there's the Father and there's the world. These false teachers, these false prophets, led by the lying and seducing spirits, will be of the world. And that's not of the Father. This agrees perfectly with what we're reading in 1 John 4, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Probably about 30 years ago, churches got into what's called a seeker-sensitive movement. Okay, where you basically, you figure out who you want to come to your church, what demographic. Then you poll the surrounding areas and figure out what they like, what would make them want to come. And then you provide that. You provide things, and every decision you make as a church is based off of what would the visitor like. What would the unbeliever like? What would keep them here? What would get them involved in the church? So you build your church, you build your decor, you build your music, you build your preaching, you build everything about it on what would this unbeliever, what would this visitor like? That's seeker sensitive. And it seems good. You're like, yes, that's what a church needs to do is reach out and try to provide and bring people in. But that's not what the Bible says. That's of the world. That's bringing the world stuff in there. But the Bible says that we're not to be of the world. There's the Father and there's the world. And these false prophets, they're of the world. And they speak of the world, and the world hears them, but it's not seen as a positive here in the Bible. Okay, a church should not be seeker-sensitive. A church is the group of called-out people. I mean, this sermon that I'm giving here is not seeker-sensitive. Okay, it's not even sensitive, maybe some of you guys that aren't seeking. Okay, but it is a... I mean, this is talking about meat. This is talking about stuff that's hard to understand. It's talking about issues that we got to decide. If somebody's coming in here from the outside, I mean, they're not going to come in and say, man, you know, that was relevant to me. This is relevant to Christians because we got to decide. And we got to look and say, all right, we're to try these spirits. And this stuff is out here in the world. There's books, there's tapes, there's TV, there's radio. It's relevant to us as Christians. And we as a church should not be seeker-sensitive, but Savior-sensitive. What does Jesus want us to do? What did Jesus leave for us in His Word for us to do? Just like we're looking at in Sunday school. We want to be Savior-sensitive. What does God want? Not what do the latest polls show that people want. That's of the world. I mean, of course an unbeliever would like somebody to get up here and talk for 10 minutes about stuff that, you know, about today's upcoming football game. We could talk about the Jets and the Patriots and how great that's going to be. And we could get people, guys that love to come and talk football, but is that what Christ wants us to do? That's of the world. Of course an unbeliever would want to be entertained. Of course an unbeliever would want preaching that doesn't talk about, you know, judgment, doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about hell. That's what an unbeliever wants because they're not saved. He's of the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know that's what people want, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that's what people will want, and we're living in that time. Well, that's what people want. But it's one of the things we have to look at when we listen to somebody speak or preach. We examine them. We try the Spirit to see whether it's of God. Is it worldly? And if it's worldly, we know it's not of the Father. It's of the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. A prophecy that has came true exactly to the letter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Speaking of people in the latter times, that they will heap, after their own lust, they'll find teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And I guarantee you, I could come up with anything in the world that I want to hear and I could find some preacher or teacher out there preaching that. And I could become a follower of that. I could heap that teacher to me and then follow that. Okay, but the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, what we're supposed to do. Especially as pastors, as teachers and preachers. Preach the Word. Don't worry about tickling ears. Don't worry about all this stuff. Preach the Word. Be instant, like a microwave, in season and out of season. Wherever we're at, preach the Word. Reprove. It means tell people what they're doing wrong. Rebuke. Tell them to turn from it. Exhort. Tell them to get out of that sin and turn their life around. Or to do these things that are not popular. Calling sin, sin. Tell them to get out of that sin. And then, I mean, we want to get along beside them and help them out for sure. But first, you've got to confront the sin. But we're to preach the Word in season, out of season. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I mean, we should be patient and just keep preaching the Word of God. That's what it tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. That's what we should do. And if I neglect to do that, you ought to kick me to the curb. If I'm not preaching the Word in season, out of season. We should teach doctrine. So, if a church or a teacher or a preacher or anybody caters to the world and starts speaking of the world and the world starts hearing them, okay, they're a false prophet, they're a false teacher. We shouldn't believe them. Believe not every spirit because many false prophets are gone into the world. That's our third test. Is it worldly? Does the world love it? Does it cater to the world? I mean, we as Christians have to be sober. We have to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Finally, verse 6. Let's go back to 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God, the Bible says. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is writing this. He says, we are of God, speaking for the apostles, speaking for all those that wrote the Word of God. He said, we're of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. This is how does somebody listen to Scripture? If somebody's preaching and they're teaching, is it based on Scripture? Is it hearing this? Is it hearing the Word of God? We are of God, the apostle said, John. We're of God. We wrote this Bible. He that knows God heareth us. So if somebody's listening to the Bible and they're sure from the Bible they're going to believe it. Okay, if they're a false teacher or a false prophet, they see it in the Bible and they say, well, I'll pick that part out. I don't want that part. Or they'll just say, I don't believe that part. Okay, but a true Christian, a true teacher or preacher knows and hears the Word of God. And it says there in verse 6, he that is not of God heareth not us. There's so many denominations, there's so many things to where they have a blind ear towards the Word of God. The Word of God makes no effect on how they're going to do church. It doesn't really matter how they're going to preach. The Word of God's just there. We might throw a verse in here or a verse in there. But truly, a true preacher is going to hear the Word of God. And they're going to listen to the Word of God. And that's how we can know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. We have four things that we looked at here that show us if this spirit is a true spirit, if it's a spirit of God, or if it's a lying spirit, a seducing spirit. If somebody thinks they need to add to the Scriptures or take away from the Scriptures or, you know, do any of those things, they are not of God. So we know. We look at the life. Does their life confess Jesus Christ in all areas? We look at their teaching. Does it contradict Jesus Christ that He came in the flesh, that He was God? Look at the third one. Is it worldly? Are they preaching worldly or are they preaching Jesus Christ? Are they preaching the Word in season, out of season? And fourth, do they hold up the Word of God, and is this their sole authority? He that knoweth God heareth us. If they're not on the Bible, if they're on human tradition, or if they're in some other book that some man wrote, if that's their authority, then they're false. They're a false prophet. So we need to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Again, it would be great if everybody in the church, if everybody in the world that said they were Christian, and we could just trust them. But we can't. And the Bible tells it over and over we can't. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Now, who are the sheep? Christians. But these false prophets that were to beware will come looking like sheep. They'll come looking like Christians, but inside they're ravening wolves. We need to beware, Jesus Christ said, but we need not be afraid. He didn't say, be afraid, these false prophets are coming. Just beware. Be sober, be vigilant. We don't have to be afraid because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We have something far greater than anything that these false and lying spirits could have. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed into the day of redemption. We don't have to be afraid, but we do beware. We do try the spirits to see whether they're of God. We test them. We prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The teacher's life must confess Jesus Christ. The teaching must not contradict Jesus Christ. His Word is our sole authority. The teacher must not be worldly. The teacher must acknowledge the Word of God as supreme. Those are four tests right there that are practical tests we look at. Anything we hear, we try it and we test it and we prove it. And we're given those four things right here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We as Christians can discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that it gives us things to look for so we can discern, so we can try the spirits. Lord, we know that the church is infiltrated by Satan, that his ministers are in the churches, posing as Christians, acting as angels of light, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Lord, may You just help us and show us, may we walk in the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, and by Your Word, which gives us plain outline on how to look for false teachers and false preachers and false prophets and all things false, because we want to believe in the truth. We want to follow the truth, Lord. Lord, to do that, first of all, we must be saved. We must be saved so that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, work on anybody here today. Work on their lives. Work on their hearts. Work in their lives and in their hearts to show them their need for a Savior, that we cannot go to heaven on our own works, on our own righteousness. We have to believe and trust in You as our Lord and Savior. We've been sinning against You, but we need to turn from that sin and turn to You as our Lord and Savior. Lord, as You be with our church, help us to be able to try and approve everything that comes in to see whether it's of God. Be with us in that. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.